Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you today, and I appreciate the opportunity to be your speaker. It occurred to me that, you know, one of the only downsides of this is you walk around all day smelling your own breath. It gets a little kind of a warning, maybe. Well, Thanksgiving is only a couple weeks away. My favorite holiday. And yes, it is partly, at least, because I like to eat. And that's not the only reason. But it's a big one. For all you math people, in my book, pi are not square, they are good. And you can make about anything better by putting it in a pie crust. Little tip. But I'm also convinced that gratitude, the giving of thanks, thanksgiving, is a powerful force for good, not only in our country and in our world, but of course in the church. In Psalm 118, the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Also in Psalms, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." We have a great deal to be thankful for. And here's the deal. Most days, I wake up on third base. Not because I hit a triple. I've been richly blessed. It would be hard to enumerate all of the ways that God has blessed me. As the song says, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." How much time you have. Because I could begin by pointing to my parents, noting that there wasn't a day that I was around that I didn't know that I was loved. And I could pursue dreams with confidence, being assured of that love. That's a gift, and I'm grateful. God gave me a wife and a partner who's patient with me and who introduced me to Jesus. Didn't even have to use words. That's a gift. Given me two great children, membership in a congregation that is alive, great people to work with, and I get to do stuff that I enjoy. That's a gift. He's blessed me with all I need and a lot more. Most of all, he died so I could live. Those are gifts for which I'm grateful. I suspect most of you have a similar story. The problem is sometimes my attitude or the way I'm distracted by life doesn't tell the story that it should about gratitude. There are a lot of lessons on thankfulness in Scripture. Here's one of them. "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' So it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God, except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Some context. Jesus is leaving Galilee for the last time, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's in a border town between Samaria to the south, Galilee to the north. The Jews, who considered themselves purebreds, hated the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. That hatred and racial tension was so strong that travelers would avoid Samaria altogether. Even though it lengthened the trip considerably to go around Samaria. This area, with Galilee to the north, the Jordan River to the east, Mediterranean Sea to the west, and Judea to the south, as we know, continues to be a hotbed of conflict even today. It's commonly referred to as the West Bank. This race of Samaritans was created after Assyria invaded Israel, the northern kingdom, and then resettled it with their own people. Jesus, of course, didn't hold the same racial feelings and demonstrated more than once his willingness to travel through that region. I wonder how that affected the disciples. You mean we're going through there? Good Jewish people just didn't do that. Jesus loved the people, and it didn't matter what label they might have been wearing. Wealth, position, heritage, didn't matter. We could do a very timely sermon on that point alone. There's a great harm done to the message of God when we put people in groups and put labels on them, building walls, drawing lines that God doesn't draw between the us and the them. It's easy to make judgments about others that create hurdles for them that impairs the free course of the gospel message. Jesus' determination to go through Samaria serves as an encouragement that we too should take the message of Jesus to all people. But it's also a warning that we shouldn't deem some, even subconsciously, as beyond the reach and the power of the gospel. And I'll confess, oftentimes I struggle to see someone making such substantial changes in their life so much as to obey the gospel. So I don't even try. I suspect the early disciples felt maybe the same way about the Samaritans or the Gentiles. Why bother? Jesus said, "These are all my people. That's why you should bother." Leprosy was ugly. It was a physical ailment. This word was and is used to describe a whole variety of skin ailments. The disease could be in various stages of severity or outward visibility. The old laws described in Leviticus 13 explained that the priest would be the one who would decide if the leprosy-inflicted person would be moved out of the city or not, out of society, or if they would be allowed to live a normal lifestyle. The priest would also be the one to decide if a person, if healed, could and when they could return to society. As you can imagine, this disease was quite a mark. It had physical effects, to be sure, but it also had devastating social effects. If the disease was bad enough to be sent out of the city, you were truly an outcast. It meant your life was probably never going to be the same. No family, probably no income. You were in quarantine. You weren't just socially distanced. You were doomed. So Jesus meets up with 10 lepers. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood far off. Another part of the law defined just how close anyone could get to someone else if they had the disease. And it was more than 6 feet. In fact, you moved out of the camp, out of the city. So these 10 were together sort of in the same boat, you might say. One of them was a Samaritan. We could infer that some or most of the others were Jews. Interesting that this disease had broken down the racial and social barriers. While when first afflicted, these men were from different camps. They were Samaritans, or they were Jews. Maybe they were rich, maybe they were poor. Maybe they came from a good family, maybe they came from a not so respected tribe. But after the disease was discovered, they were just lepers. And that's point number one. Sin is a powerful equalizer. We all come from different backgrounds. Social status, family, financial status, position. But when Jesus reveals us to us, at some point in our lives, we discover that though the world may tag us with a particular label as a part of a group or a position, in the eyes of God, we're sinners. One of the lessons that Jesus wanted his followers, including us, to learn from God's view, we're all lepers. Calvary tells the story. On either side of Jesus that day hung two men. Both of them were sinners, equally guilty. Jesus loved them both equally. Only one responded to that love in faith and gratitude and received a healing and a reward and a hope. Romans 3rd chapter says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they were all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Paul concludes this whole powerful pronouncement this way: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need God. And we're blessed when we recognize that fact. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," Jesus said. When we realize that we're spiritually bankrupt, that we have spiritual leprosy, we turn to God and we're blessed and healed. That's what these ten did. They begged Jesus for pity, and he healed them. Actually, he told them to go to the priest, and as we've learned, was the command and the custom of the day. But when he told them, they weren't yet healed. Notice verse 14. "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." It was an act of faith and obedience. They didn't question. They didn't try to explain to Jesus that that's not the way these healings are supposed to work. They didn't try to play God. They simply trusted, and they turned, and they headed off. In Acts, the second chapter, once people learned of their disease, as Peter had explained it to them, they wanted to know what to do and how to be healed. He told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. We get with this story another microcosm of Christ's ministry. Christ represents to these ten men a new option, an option that heretofore had been impossible. Now they have new hope, a new shot at a new and better life. And that's what God has done with mankind through his Son. Christ is the new option, the better way, the profoundly better way. Leprosy was a disease that if you had it, you knew it. So if you were healed of it, you knew that too. These guys were healed as they headed to the priest. You know they knew it. One of them really knew it. And he returned to say thank you. And that's point number two. We can't say thank you too many times. Sin is our leprosy. It's a disease that can be deceiving, we can appear to be asymptomatic. Certainly the world is unaware, or they'd be seeking treatment. By the way, when was the last time before this pandemic you ever used the word asymptomatic? It's like during, you know, when the Olympics are on, the Winter Olympics, and we start using words we would never use at any other time, ever. Like, you know, luge or triple axel or something like that. One of the joys of the human experience is when we get to witness a person who has overcome tremendous obstacles and roadblocks in life to go on to achieve noble things. Those roadblocks may be physical or economic or whatever. Even more amazing and encouraging and heartwarming is when we get to witness those who have succeeded and overcome and humbly point to others who have helped them. Giving others, whether it's a teacher, a doctor, a preacher, a mentor, the credit for their success. Do we do the same? That is, do we humbly give God the credit given that we were no better than our fellow sinners? Do we appreciate the difference that Jesus has made in our lives? Do we fully appreciate the position that we now hold as one of his children, part of his family, compared to before we knew Christ? Do we appreciate the distance that we have come, the distance that he has brought us as a result of our relationship with him? After all, it's no small thing to be cured of an incurable terminal disease. When we fail to show gratitude for Christ's healing of our sinful condition, is it because we don't know or have forgotten how sick we were? Or have we forgotten what it feels like to be an outcast? Maybe we thought that leprosy and the leprosy camp wasn't so bad. Or perhaps, this is a biggie, if you were raised in a pretty healthy environment, perhaps you don't think you're all that sick. In his commentary, Burton Kaufman surmises an answer to the question that Jesus asked. The other nine, where are they? How come they didn't come back? Where's the thank you? He says one waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said, "Yeah, you'd see Jesus later." One decided, "He never really had leprosy." One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave the glory to the priests. One said, "Oh, well, Jesus didn't actually do anything." One said, "Any rabbi could have done it." One said, "I was already getting better." You can make the appropriate application. One guy, though, made it clear that he was really glad that Jesus had come to town. He was thrilled that he had been spotted by the master. One said, "Thank you." In Luke, the 17th chapter, again in our story, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Apparently, leprosy affected a lot of different parts of the body, but a lot of times one of the things that was a telltale sign of this disease is you lose your ability to talk. It says with a loud voice, his former leper praised God. He let it rip. And it pleased the master. When we use what God has restored to to glorify God, the blessing doesn't stop there. God is not only pleased, he's glorified, and others are uplifted. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This leper was so joyful that he couldn't contain himself, so thankful that he returned to thank Jesus and to praise God. Other things could wait. He had something important to do. Psalm 103 and verse 2 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Luke sort of throws in there, oh, by the way, he was a Samaritan. So where were the people of God? Gratitude or thankfulness is one of the most powerful emotions. It's also a state of mind. It's a state of mind for the Christian that allows God to do great things in our lives. When we're grateful, we don't block his message by living lives of selfishness. When we're grateful, we glorify God by living with a generous spirit. When we're enthusiastic about God's gift, we tend to boast about him. But when we lack gratitude, when we lack a generous enthusiasm that thankfulness produces, we tend to become prideful and selfish. Let's be grateful for the faith that has been given to us. That gratitude should produce an enthusiasm for God's gift that can't be hidden or denied. So Jesus answered and said, were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. 10 were cured that day of a physical problem. 1 was cured for all problems for eternity. I just can't help but think that there wasn't a day that this cured leper didn't wake up and thank God for his good fortune. He had been changed. He was cleansed. He was no longer an outcast. And I imagine he had a hard time keeping it to himself. Without using the word worship, this passage defines it. Worship is when you're aware that you've been given something far greater than what you can give. Worship is an awareness that if it were not for his touch, we'd still be hobbling around hurting, bitter, and broken. Worship is a thank you that refuses to be silenced. We're indeed fortunate today. We live at a time and a place where we not only have the means to worship freely, to worship comfortably, but also, and of most importance, worship in a way that God has directed, has demonstrated, how he appreciates worship that is in truth and in spirit. John 4:24. We have instruction that a lot of people didn't have before. And attention to that instruction is absolutely crucial. However, let's not become so preoccupied with the instruction of how that we lose the perspective and the grasp of why. Let's not become so thrilled with our own performance and attention to detail that our gratitude fades and is no longer our driving motivation. For sure, let us not be boastful, saying in effect, glad I'm not like those folks. Let's not be condescending or puffed up. Let's not even say things that sound that way or could be even interpreted that way. Let's remember the lesson that the Lord presents in Luke, the 18th chapter. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I'm struck how in these examples, the lepers and the Gentiles who were healed and cared for by Jesus, how these people who were not identified as the people of God acted more like the people of God than the people of God. That's a problem. Worship is an act of gratitude offered by the saved to the Savior, by the healed to the healer, and by the delivered to the deliverer. And if you and I can go days without feeling an urge to say thank you to the one who saved us and healed us and delivered us, we got some serious reordering of our lives to do. As to remember well and to remember consistently what he did. The old man on the pier couldn't go a week without saying thank you. His name was Eddie Rickenbacker. If you were alive in October of 1942, you probably would have heard that he was missing at sea. He'd been sent on a mission to deliver a message to General Douglas MacArthur. With a hand-picked crew and a B-17 known as the Flying Fortress, he set off across the South Pacific. Somewhere the crew became lost, the fuel ran out, and the plane went down. All eight crew members escaped into life rafts. They battled the weather and the water and the sharks and the sun. Most of all, they battled hunger. After 8 days, their rations were gone. They ran out of options. It would take a miracle to survive. After an afternoon devotional service, the men said a prayer and then they tried to rest some. As Rickenbacker was dozing off, his hat was over his eyes. Something landed on his head. Later, he would say he knew instantly it was a seagull. That gull meant food, if he could catch it. And he did. The flesh was eaten, the intestines were used for fish bait, and the crew survived. What was a seagull doing 100 miles from land? Only God knows. Whatever the reason, Rickenbacker was thankful. As a result, every Friday evening, the old captain would walk down to the pier, his bucket full of shrimp, and a heart full of gratitude. We'd be wise to do the same thing. We've got a lot in common with Rickenbacker. We too were saved by a visitor who sacrificed himself. We too were rescued by one who journeyed a long ways from God knows where. And we, like the captain, have every reason to look into the sky and worship. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Jesus provided the lepers with life. He provides us with eternal life. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous life. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. People who used to have leprosy, but are healed. It's no small thing to be cured of leprosy. Perhaps every so often we should feel our skin. Remember what it used to feel like? What being outside the camp used to feel like? And give God the glory. It's my goal to live with gratitude, to make every day Thanksgiving Day. How about you? If you've not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've not responded to this gift that has been given, won't you consider doing that today? By believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the Son of God, confessing that, turning from the old life to a new life with Him, by being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We offer you the invitation of the gospel as we stand and sing.